Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
We continue our worship of God this morning by opening our Bibles and hearing Him speak to us through His Word. And I invite you to join me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the 20th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the 20th verse. "Now then," says Paul, "we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." I want us to think together this morning about this rich metaphor, ambassadors for Christ. It's a picture that no doubt each of us is familiar with. The United States has official envoys or representatives called ambassadors in foreign countries. Foreign nations have their ambassadors representing the interests of that country in our capital city. This imagery is something with which you and I can identify today. It's a picture with which we're familiar. And Paul uses it to teach us something about the nature of the gospel ministry and Christian discipleship in general. There is a sense in which each of us represents Jesus Christ in the foreign country that is this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I wonder if you ever think of yourself like that, as an official representative of heaven. Certainly, it's true for the ministry. I think in the context here, Paul is defending his apostolic authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident in this fact that the message that I bring is the best news that you've ever heard. It's heaven's message. We are ambassadors for Christ. And Paul is teaching us here concerning the gospel ministry that in a special sense, we speak for him. What a great responsibility that is, and what great dignity has been conferred upon men, and what a privilege to be able to function in such a capacity. He says, "We pray you in Christ's stead," that is, in the place of Christ. We're speaking to you. You know, I think it's important when we come to hear the gospel preached that we come not just to hear Brother Mike's weekly sermon, but that we listen to hear the Lord speak to us. I hope there's a point in the course of each message in which you cease to look at me and you become so in tune with the concepts that we're discussing that you're hearing, as it were, God speak. I think that's so important. Now, that doesn't mean that I can just say whatever I please and say, "You better do what I say because I'm speaking in the place of God." If I'm not speaking His word, if what I'm saying is not consistent with what He's already revealed in Scripture, then you don't have to take it. My opinion is not worth any more than anybody else's opinion, probably not as much. But if I'm speaking His word, it's as if God is speaking to you. The same is said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 when Paul says, "Brethren, when you received the word which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of the living God." How important it is then for us to come with the attitude of Cornelius. We are all here before God to hear whatsoever the Lord has commanded us through you. What a good attitude that is for us to have when we approach worship. But this isn't only true concerning the nature of the gospel ministry. But I think this answers the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? For in a special sense, each one of us is an ambassador for Christ. If you've been reconciled by the work of Christ on the cross, as the context here discusses, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. If you are a recipient of God's grace in salvation, then you have responsibility to represent Him as His ambassador in the foreign country that is this world. So what is an ambassador? He's an official, envoy, or messenger, again, representing a ruler on foreign soil. Now, the role of an ambassador really hasn't changed much from the time that Paul wrote this to modern times. In the ancient Roman Empire, when Rome conquered a new territory, if it was a friendly territory, they would make it a senatorial province. But if it was a troublesome territory, like Judea, they would make it an imperial province, and they would station an army there and send an ambassador. An ambassador was sent to territories that had the potential for conflict. They wanted an ambassador representing the king to be on site to make decisions in the name of the king in case of a conflict or a moment of tension that arose. If it was a friendly territory and they didn't have to worry about it, they called it a senatorial province. But Rome called troublesome territories imperial provinces and stationed an ambassador on site. When Paul then uses this term, we are ambassadors for Christ, what does that tell you about the world in which we're living? It's not a friendly territory, right? The fact that God has sent his ambassadors into this world teaches us that the world in which we live is, first of all, a foreign country. And I think it's so important for us to remember, my beloved, that this world is not our home. It's a foreign country. Now, I've traveled to only 3 foreign countries in my brief life. I've been to the Philippines once, to the continent of Africa twice, actually several countries, 3 countries within Africa, but the continent of Africa twice, and to Mexico once. And I have to tell you, I was always glad when I traveled abroad to come back home. I understand why some of these soldiers, when they get off the plane at home base, bow down and kiss the soil. I understand that. After being gone for a while, you miss people who think like you think, talk like you talk, eat like you eat. You miss a hamburger and French fries. I'll never forget the last time I returned from Africa. I ate a barbecue sandwich, and I literally almost started crying. It was so good. I missed it. It was delicious, you know. I mean, the tastes of home, the people of home, the people who share your basic worldview, your basic interests. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. I'm always glad to get back. And my beloved, may I say, as Christians in this world, you and I are away from home. This world is a foreign country. Now, I hope you know that, because if you're not careful, we can start thinking that this world is where we are going to be forever. The fact is, our lives here are just a little blip on the timeline of eternity. I mean, you can't even hardly see it. It's so brief and uncertain, but yet we act as if this world is everything that there is. You know, sometimes I find myself pacing the floor, troubled about what's happening in popular culture. I see our country struggling on every hand, morally, ethically, culturally. I see the civil unrest, and I see the political tension and all of the problems. It looks very ominous for the future. But you know, when I begin to worry about it and I'm all tied in knots on the inside, it helps me to just step back and say, just a minute, this world isn't all that there is. And I actually belong to the next world. You see, I'm a resident of earth, but I'm a citizen of heaven. And we need to keep that pilgrim perspective, that heavenly mindset as we travel through this world. It's vitally important that we remember that this world is a foreign country. Jesus develops that thought in his high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John. Would you listen to him in the 14th verse? As he says to the Father, I have given them, the them here is a reference to his people, to his disciples, that the Father had given to him out of the world, I have given them thy word. Now, did Jesus give his truth to the world at large? No, he gave it to his church, to his disciples. If you're looking for truth out there in the halls of academia, my friends, you're not going to find it. Now, you'll find hints and bits and pieces of things that are true, but you're not going to find a view of life in the world in total, that is the truth. You say, where can I find that? In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church traffics in truth, or it should anyway, because the church is the repository of God's word. This is the people who understand something that the world at large does not understand. And Jesus says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. You say, Brother Mike, I don't like us and them. I don't like these categories. Well, I understand. We don't want to promote division. We don't want to promote polarization or alienation. But in a very real sense, my beloved, you're either with the Lord or you're against him. In a very real sense, there is an us and a them. The world and the church, and they're not the same. The church is in the world, but I'll tell you, the church is not supposed to be of the world. And I like to go to a church and to be with people who understand that the church is supposed to be different than the world in which we live. You know, that's what is happening in our popular society today. In so many cases, churches are trying to become more and more like the world. We want to try to be like the world in order to appeal to the world. And I'll tell you, as soon as the salt loses its saltiness and becomes like the ground around it, it loses its voice. And that's what has happened. You know, Christians just can't be worldly as good as the world can. You say, if the world has certain kinds of music, we're going to be just like them and have our Christian brand of that kind of music. I'll tell you, it may sound pretty good, but it doesn't measure up to what you see in the world. The church says, well, we're going to put on our theaters. The world has their plays, their movies. We're going to do, well, I've seen some pretty good Christian-based movies and certainly biblically themed shows, but by and large, the church cannot compete with the world at the world's business. The best thing for us to do, my friends, is to be different. Be not conformed to this world. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. And Jesus said to his Father in this high priestly prayer, the world has hated your people. You know, I used to read that and think, well, I guess that's true, but I really don't see evidence of it. But I think we're living in a day when we're starting to see just how anti-Christian modern culture is. The world hates the cause of Christ and is beginning to show its true colors because, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen to what he prays. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So his concern is not isolation, but insulation. The way to be a Christian in this world is not to isolate yourself from it. Okay, we're just going to go live in a bunker somewhere or in a cloistered community separated by big rock or concrete walls and not troubled so the world can't get in there. You know the problem with isolating yourself from the world around you? You carry your biggest enemy with you inside those walls, right? Your old nature. That's right. You can't get away from yourself. So Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, protect them, guard them from the evil. And the Greek word is poneros, which means the evil one. It's a personal concept. The evil one, that's the devil. Keep them from the devil. He's saying the same thing here that he teaches his disciples to pray in the model prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, I'm prone to stumble. I'm prone to fall. Keep me from falling. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. So, Father, I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Listen to what he says. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I've sent them also into the world. Now, look at the prepositions in this passage of Scripture. They're not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, for they're in the world, but they're not of it, but I've sent them into it. Here's what a Christian is, my beloved. He doesn't belong to the world around him, but he's in it. You know, we belong to the next world. Isn't that right? Philippians 3:20 says it like this, our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. That word conversation, that verse means more than just to communicate verbally, our conversation. Now, we use the word conversation meaning that when we have a conversation, we're talking to each other with words. But this word conversation literally comes from a root which means our citizenship. Our conversation is in heaven. And interestingly, this is Philippians 3:21. Philippi was a Roman colony, but it was 800 miles away from Rome. And what Paul is saying to the Philippians is, our citizenship is in heaven, just like your citizenship is in Rome, 800 miles away. You're residents of Philippi, but you're citizens of Rome. Even so, my beloved, we are residents of this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. So when Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, that teaches us that we're living in a foreign country called this world. We don't belong to it. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. I love the last verse in that song that says, there by my Savior's side, heaven is my home. I shall be glorified. Heaven is my home. My beloved, that's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? That one day you're going to be glorified. Are you glorified right now? Well, I'm looking at you and you look mighty handsome this morning, but I have to tell you, it's pretty evident you're not glorified yet. You haven't been perfectly fashioned like the Lord Jesus Christ, and I haven't either. But one day we're going to look like Him. We're never going to decay or become sick or die. We're never going to have physical illness or change or decay anymore. What a wonderful prospect that is. You'll be sinless over yonder. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in heaven and your mind never wandering? Can you imagine not having to bear with the infirmities of the flesh? You say, I'm afraid I'm going to go to sleep during the 32nd verse of the Hallelujah chorus in heaven. You won't. You'll be mesmerized. It'll be better than looking at a natural wonder in creation. It'll be better than seeing the sight that you've longed to see your whole life, my beloved, to see the face of Jesus Christ. You'll never get bored with it. One day, my friends, we're going home. Don't you like to think about heaven as home? I like home. I'd rather be there than anywhere else, to be honest with you. I love being at home. I feel comfortable there. I'm safe there. Now, I leave the house from time to time because I have to, and you do too, don't you? But isn't it nice to be able to go back and to kick off your shoes, not worry about what anybody thinks? Not worry that anybody's going to accost you for transgressing the laws or whatever. You can just enjoy the comforts and the companionship of home. That's what heaven is. And I'm going home. The old spiritual put it like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My beloved, may I say, this world is not your home either. And I hope today's message, if it does nothing else, can remind you of that fact. That you're on foreign soil in this world. Secondly, it's an environment which is at war. The environment in which we've been sent to serve as Christ's ambassadors is an imperial province. Else he wouldn't have need of an ambassador here. This world, which is foreign territory, is also a combat zone. It's a country at war. And you know, the Bible speaks of our spiritual warfare in three different ways. People first are at war with themselves. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of your own lusts which war in your members? Do you know the reason there's war out here in society? It's because people have war in their own hearts. And when they lose the battle on the inside, it spills over into their homes, into their communities, into their governments. The reason we have war culturally is because every one of us has an old nature which is at war with what is right and what is true and what is good. People are at war in their own lusts. And because they're at war with themselves, secondly, people are at war with each other. We see that in our world, don't we? Race against race, tribe against tribe, class against class, the rich against the poor, the haves against the have-nots, men against women and women against men, gender classes, economic classes. We see, my friends, the war that is all around us. And the reason that people are at war with themselves and the reason that they're at war with each other in society is because they're at war with God. By nature, man is at war with God. He doesn't like to be controlled by God. Psalm 2 is the story of human history. Let us break God's bands asunder. Let's take his handcuffs off of us and cast his cords away from us. We want to be free from the restrictions of God's moral government. That's the way mankind has lived his life, shaking his fist in the face of the Almighty, saying, we want to do what we want, not what you say. That's the way of the world. If I want to take something that belongs to somebody else, then let me have it. I want to be my own God. Man is at war with God, and that's the reason for all of the other wars around us. Now, it's into this climate of conflict that heaven's ambassadors have been sent with the message of peace, or of reconciliation. Notice our text. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation means to make peace. Reconciliation is a relational term. It speaks of two people that won't speak to each other, that can't have a conversation without fussing and fighting. It speaks of people who just can't get along, who feel that they've been taken advantage of, and now somehow the impediment has been removed. The barriers, the obstacles have been done away with, and they've been brought to embrace each other, to shake hands, to live in harmony together. Peace has been made in place of conflict. War has been replaced with unity and harmony. May I say, the only solution for the wars that we see between people in popular culture is the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Look at our text again. All things are of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Here's the message that as ambassadors for Christ, we have to proclaim. In a world of conflict, my beloved, we're preaching not a message of resistance and retaliation and subversion and conquest. We're preaching a message of reconciliation. The church traffics in peace. The gospel we proclaim is a gospel of peace, which deals not with the superficial issues of class envy and class warfare, but it deals with the ultimate issue of our relationship with God, and it brings this proclamation that God has made peace with sinners by virtue of the merit of Jesus Christ our Lord. What good news that is. I'm telling you, there's not another place in this world you can hear the gospel of peace. Isn't that a wonderful way to talk about the gospel? Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace. The gospel we proclaim, my beloved, is a gospel of peace because it's a gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of grace is the message of peace. It's a message that says this: we were at war with God in our old nature, in our fallen sinfulness. Man by nature hates God. He doesn't want to obey God. He's opposed to God. But in spite of it all, Jesus Christ came and took the place of sinners. He stood in the stead of people who hated God, who didn't deserve anything but God's judgment. Jesus came, and in his grace, he bore their punishment. And he shed his love abroad in their hearts and changed them so that instead of wanting to disobey God and dethrone God, now they love God and want to please God and want to serve God, for God has changed their hearts by his marvelous grace. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we preach. He did it. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. The doctrine of imputation has both a negative and a positive side. On the negative, it means that he doesn't charge our crimes against us. And on the positive, it means he credits Christ's righteousness to your account. May I say, dear friends, God charged our sins against Jesus. And because Jesus bore the sins of all that were given to him by the Father in the covenant of grace before time began, those sins will never be charged against you or against me. Mr. Toplady says, from whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? He answers his own question. If thou my discharge hath procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Return my soul unto thy rest, for the merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. The good news of the gospel, my friends, this gospel of peace, is that God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He charged all of your sins against Jesus, and he credited all of Jesus' perfect obedience and righteousness to you. What a wonderful exchange that is. He treated him as if he had lived your life, so that you might be treated as if you had lived his spotless life. That's the good news of the gospel of peace. So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us the ministry, or the word of reconciliation. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you see the distinction in this passage between the work of reconciliation and the word of it? The work of reconciliation was done by Jesus. God was in Christ reconciling. That's the work. He's doing the work. But he's committed unto us the word, or the report of it. Now, whether you ever believe the word of it doesn't change the fact that the work of it has been done. And here's where primitive Baptists make a point, and I think legitimately so, concerning the purpose of the gospel. It's not the gospel that is the means by which somebody is born again. It's not what we're doing here today that helps the Lord populate heaven. We're not trying to help him get people saved for heaven. Jesus did that on the cross. The work of it has already been done. We're just reporting the news today. You know, the news comes out after the fact. The word comes out after the work. The work happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Jesus came under a covenant assignment to do the will of his Father. And my beloved, he said, "It is finished." The work was accomplished. But ever since then, we've been proclaiming peace by Jesus Christ, publishing the good news. We're publishers. That's what the church is. That's what an ambassador is. He is simply proclaiming the news from home. An ambassador doesn't make the news. An ambassador is there to represent home. He's there to tell them what headquarters has said and what headquarters has done. He's there, my friends, to represent the laws and the values of his homeland. May I say, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and me as a gospel minister are not instruments. We're not cogs in the wheel or links in the chain by which the Lord is helping to get sinners saved. And I'm so glad that's true, because there would be nothing sure about it if I was a link in the chain. You know the old saying, don't you? A chain is no stronger than its what? Its weakest link. And if God did his part, and Christ did his part, but now he's relying upon me to do my part and you to do your part, what is the weak link in that chain? It's man, isn't it? Yes, my friends, I'm telling you that God has done the work of salvation from start to finish. Salvation is of the Lord, says Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There'll be no place in heaven for somebody to say, I want to look up that preacher who preached to me and tell him thank you. No, my friends, every eye will be fastened upon Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and might and dominion. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. It's not the Lord and me got it done, but the Lord did it. He did it all from start to finish. God planned it. He executed it at the cross. He applies it in the new birth. And he will finally consummate it someday when the last heir of promise is born of his Spirit. And the entire redeemed throng is safe at last in the presence of the Lord on yonder's distant shore. That's the gospel of peace. And my friends, I'm glad to proclaim that message in a world that is at war with God. I'm glad to preach to the citizens of the homeland that your king is at peace with you, that he's happy with you. He's not frowning on you. Your citizenship is safe. One day, the ambassadors and the citizens will be called home. And won't that be a happy day when every last one who's supposed to be there is safe at last in the Father's house, when we go back home and we're not in this war-torn country known as this world anymore? Oh, I get tired of the fussing and the fighting and the bickering and the invective that is all around us in this world, don't you? It grates upon my spirit. It hurts me to see pictures of people standing in each other's face, screaming with rage, ready to come to blows. And to hear all of the things that are said, the gutter language, the vulgarity, the crude and crass world in which we live, rubs against the grain of my comfort and my peace. But I'm glad to tell you there's one place in this world of conflict and division that I can find harmony and peace, that I can find quietness and rest in my soul, and it's in the embassy. It's in the embassy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's where an ambassador serves. He serves in an embassy. What is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, dear friends? It's the embassy, the home away from home for the citizens of heaven while they're in this foreign world. I like to think about that fact. You know, an embassy is a plot of ground on foreign soil that actually belongs to the nation it represents. Where the American embassy appears in another country, the ground there is American soil. And when you step into that embassy, only the citizens can come in. They have free rein to come and go. Now, the host country may come upon the permission, but you see, it's sovereign territory. It has immunity, diplomatic immunity, and protection from the country in which it resides. I'm telling you, dear friends, the church has been separated by the King of Kings from this world. And the Lord has promised to guard and to protect it. He's promised that we are safe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that something couldn't happen to harm us physically. It doesn't mean that we have some deterministic or absoluter mindset and say, we're not going to lock our doors because I have immunity. Nothing is going to hurt me. No, dear friends, we know that it may hurt our bodies, but it will never hurt our souls. You see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual safety. You say, well, I'm more concerned about my body than my soul. That's the way the world thinks, my beloved. I'm telling you, you're more than just a body. Now, I am concerned about our bodies. I'm concerned about your health. I'm concerned about your safety and mine as well. But I'm more concerned about your soul, and I hope you are as well, my beloved. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. There's more to life than just the meat that we eat physically. But man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're a body and a soul, dear friends. The Lord redeemed both of them on the cross. May I say, as soon as the eyes of your body close in death, the eyes of your soul will never close. They will, at that very instant, see Jesus in all of his glory and his presence. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one day he's coming back to get the body too. He's going to resurrect the body and reunite it with the soul. He's going to change it. You're going to be given a new body to match your regenerate soul. And body, soul, and spirit, we will be in the presence of the Lord in that upper and better. We'll be at home, won't we? But until then, we have an embassy where we can flee to find refuge. If you are in danger, if you get tired of listening to language that really you can't understand out in this world, I'm telling you, there's a place where people speak the language of home. The language of Ashdod has been so confusing out there, but we can hear folks in the embassy, in the church, who talk the same language that we understand. You know, that's what Jesus says in the 14th chapter of John. He says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Did you know there's something you understand that the world at large is perplexed by? They shake their head. They just can't process it. It makes no sense to them. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, the deep things of God. My friends, we see and understand truths that the world at large knows nothing about. You say, Brother Goins, you sound like you're bragging. If I am, I'm bragging on the grace of God, because it's only by his grace that I've come to understand it, that I can see these things. I'm telling you today, my beloved, that you have blessings that the masses of humanity know nothing about. And therefore, if you ever get tired of listening to the language of Ashdod out there, I say it's time to go back to the embassy and to listen to people speak the language of home. You ever get tired of the food out there? Come home and eat a hamburger and some French fries. You can get a good meal. You can enjoy the food of home, the spiritual manna that God gives to his hungry poor. If you ever get tired of living under the banner or the flag of secularism, come home to where the banner of love flies over the cause of Christ. You see, at the embassy, the flag from home, the standard, the banner of King Jesus flies high. Don't you believe that we have reason to rally around the standard of Christ and him crucified? That's the flag that flies over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Brother Goins, aren't you concerned about the American flag? Absolutely. I love this country, and I pray for it. I want to obey its laws as much as my conscience will allow. And I want, dear friends, to see it prosper. But I'll tell you, when America is lost and gone, the kingdom of God will still stand. I'm ultimately committed to the banner of King Jesus even more than I am to old glory. For here's a glory that will never fade. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But his banner over us is love. Now, the banner over the world is the banner of war, but the banner that flies over the church of Jesus Christ speaks concerning the love of God. It reminds us that he loved us when we were unlovable and that we ought to love each other. And isn't it wonderful to come out from the dog-eat-dog vicious world around us and to see brethren who would spend and be spent and sacrifice themselves to help one another in a genuine way, to see love flowing from breast to breast. My beloved, the church is an embassy where the ambassador has been posted to bring this message of peace in the face of an unfriendly world. And it's here that you can communicate with some fellow citizens, some people who understand what you're talking about when you talk about the history of your people. They say, oh yeah, that's my history too. You speak their language, they understand the references. You know, when I went abroad on both occasions, I found myself having to really work hard not to use colloquialisms with which I was familiar, you know, and all Americans were familiar because they were part of our culture. But I would use them over there and maybe in the Asian country of the Philippines or in the African countries, I would use some of the figures of speech, just colloquial expressions that we were used to over here, and they would just look at me quizzically, you know, with puzzled expressions they didn't understand. And I thought, I'm just going to have to streamline my message and speak as simply as I can. And if you know me, that's not easy, you know, just speaking simply. But yet I had to do it. But, you know, it's so wonderful to be able to come back home and not worry about how I say things. You know, I certainly want to be dignified as an ambassador. We don't want to be crass and crude and vulgar and use the language of the world, but at the same time, what I'm saying is you understand. If I use an illustration from American history, you can, you know, you're on the same page. You understand what I'm talking about because it's part of our common interest. Isn't it wonderful that in the church you have people who understand what you feel? They understand your experience. You tell them that I feel like such a great sinner. If you said that at the post office, people would look at you like, what's wrong with you? But if you said that at the church house, everybody will come and hug your neck and say, I know just how you feel. Isn't that right? Isn't it wonderful to be among people who know what you're talking about? It's the embassy. The flag of King Jesus flies high, and it's not at half mast. Aren't you glad to know that King Jesus lives and he reigns today, and we're not ashamed of what he's done for us? My beloved, we proclaim a message without apology. It's the message from home. We're not at liberty to invent a new message. An ambassador cannot represent his own agenda. He's not there to push his own cause. He's there to speak on behalf of the nation that he represents. And my beloved, we are people under orders, but we're glad to proclaim this gospel of peace, to preach the word, preach the word, and preach the word. And therefore, dear friends, we have an embassy that operates by the laws of the homeland, which is a refuge for heaven's weary travelers in this world. It's the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sister June Hawks Goins, who is a Primitive Baptist member, probably not kin to me as far as I know, spelled her last name differently, probably way back down the line. She was a member of Pulaski Church in Pulaski, Virginia for many, many years, and a very prolific poet among our people some years ago, talking about how the church is a refuge, like an embassy is a refuge for weary travelers abroad. You can come to the American Embassy and find refuge and asylum and safety. The church is that for God's weary pilgrims in this world. Listen to this poem. It's based on the verse in Proverbs 27:8, as a bird that wandereth from her nest. Think of the picture. A bird that has left its place. A bird that wanders from its nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Maybe this is describing you today. Maybe you feel that you've wandered far from home, that you've left your first love. Listen to her poem. She says, as a bird that wanders from her nest and hungers for her own, so is a little child of God out in the world alone. If you have felt that drawing love and heard a still small voice, oh, come into the church of Christ and let your heart rejoice. The troubles that we have in life are sometimes hard to bear. How sad to be away from home while loaded down with care. The church can never give you life, for God does that, my dear. But it can be a resting place while we are traveling here. If he has ever touched your heart, be sure, my little one, in his own time he will complete the work he has begun. Oh, listen to the joyful sound and lift your drooping head, how Jesus came to save his own by dying in their stead. If you have tasted of his grace and found it to be true, somewhere inside the house of God there is a place for you. Why will you wander, little lamb? We hear your lonely bleat. Oh, come into the fold and sit at our dear shepherd's feet. You'll still have mountains you must cross and valleys to go through, but you will find a family to share each step with you. Come be with those who understand the trials you must face. Oh, bring your burdened, weary heart unto its resting place. Yes, my friends, if you're tired of this foreign world, I'm glad to tell you the embassy's open. The King is on the throne. And I'm glad to be his representative here today, telling you, you pilgrim and stranger, come find rest for your soul, because soon he's calling us all back home.
Lord, yes, thee.